In Galatians chapter 6, you hold that there for a moment, please. Now, Martin Luther said, and it has been written and recorded, this statement that he made, faith alone saves. The faith that saves is not alone. You hearing that? Faith alone saves. The faith that saves is not alone. Now there's a message there, and it's the message we've been considering and will consider here in the book of Galatians, where Paul has been pleading with these Galatian people to realize and understand that faith alone saves. Don't add anything to that. But the faith that saves is going to produce a certain kind of life. And so we get to that. Galatians chapter 6 will teach us some specific ways in which our faith is visible, where we can see that there is faith in our life. Now, to get to that, we review the basic message of Galatians 1 through 5, where Paul has been laboring to teach us that a holy God can have a relationship with guilty people only on the basis of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. That alone. Nothing added to that. Forgiveness, pardon, cleansing, justification, sanctification, all of this is based on Christ alone, faith on what He has done. The salvation we have is the gift of God, freely given, and that establishes our relationship. So that now our salvation, our relationship with God is fixed, it's certain, it's sure. We're not trying to earn that. We're not trying to work our way into justification. We have it. And I am to add nothing to that, neither religious activities or attempting to keep the Jewish law. So we've been looking through that. And today we think then, how do I live then in this grace of God? Galatians 5, 13 through 26 teaches us that. How then do I now live as a Christian? If I'm not under the law and I'm not trying to do good works to gain a relationship with God, how do I live? We live now by the power of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. And He is our resource, not my own self-effort. I come to Him. I draw from Him. I depend upon Him. And where does He take me? He takes me to Christ. And it's to Jesus Christ that I now look as my standard, which is the highest standard you could possibly have. So how do I live? I live by the resource of the Holy Spirit. The second question would be then, what do I do? And in chapter 6, Paul is going to talk about some specific things that we do in living out this life of faith. And let's read that. Galatians 6, 1 through 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, pounce on him, destroy him, wipe him out. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, these are some specifics of this kind of serving love that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer. As we studied verse 13 of chapter 5 last week, we read, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Now, that's what this kind of life looks like. That's what the life will look like when touched by the grace of God. There will be serving love. Now, that's still a general statement. How do you get more specific about that? That's what Paul is telling us in chapter 6. First of all, serving love is shown in restoring others caught in sin. That's very evident here. Serving love is shown in restoring others caught in sin. There is an outline on the back of your song sheet if you'd like to follow. I want to just ask questions about this text. As we think about that truth then that Paul has stated, one of the things that comes to mind would be this question. What is being caught in sin? What is that? What is the sin? Well, I think here it's safe to say that we would begin with a sin that is very openly visible. That it's very evident that this has taken place or is taking place. The person is caught in a sin. And the word caught means exactly what we would think it means in English. Caught, trapped, observed. It's there. There's no way to excuse it. There's no way around it. You're caught in sin. When I was in the fifth grade, I stole a box of pencils from my elementary school teacher. And I hid them under our house. Our house was raised, and I could crawl under the house, and I hid them. By this time, my father had died, but I had an older brother who had sort of taken over the family. Somehow, he found those. And I was caught. I mean, caught. And the upshot of that was that my mother and my brother made me take those to the school principal and confess that I had stolen them. You see, I haven't forgotten that. Because I got caught. And I'm glad I got caught because it kept me from further behavior there. I remember in Tim and Debbie and Becky growing up, we caught Becky one time during high school in a sin of disobedience. And she thought she was going to get away with that, but by the providence of God, she got caught. I mean, there's no way out of that. We nailed her. Gently, here. No. I caught my son Tim twice. Caught. He thought he was going to get away with it. He's caught. Have you ever been? Well, we won't ask that. Caught in sin. That's what it means. Would you turn with me to John chapter 8? And we will we will find a passage of Scripture that deals with this truth. John chapter 8. And we'll begin at, we'll begin at verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. Wouldn't you love to have been there and watch that? The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Well, here is a scriptural direction for some fulfillment of what we're reading. She is caught in sin. Now, the legalists, the Pharisees, whom Paul is speaking about here in Galatians 1 through 5, must exact the law. And they are not able to restore gently. So, there is being caught in a sin. 1 Corinthians 5, we have the record of a man living in immorality with his mother. They are caught in sin. They are dealt with. David is caught in sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He's caught. God catches him. And Nathan the prophet lays it before him. There is restoration. Now, as we think about this and our attitudes, we are not to become spiritual snoops and start playing detective on each other because we read this. There is the matter, though, of our being caught in sin, and none of us are exempt. Now, the second question, then, is what is the restoring? Now, this word has a great meaning. It's a very positive word. Someone caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, should restore him. And the basic meaning of that word is to take a broken bone and set it in place. What a marvelous thing. If that bone is not set in place, it's possible that a person could be impaired the rest of their life, or be lame, or some problem carry on. The bone needs to be set in place. That's what restoration means. It also carries the meaning of mending nets, which was very well known to the disciples, Peter and John, and those men who were fishermen, probably spent a lot of their time mending nets, so they know the meaning of this word. It has to do with making useful. Make this person useful. Restore them again. Don't let them wallow. Bring them back. Pick them up. Hold them up. Restore them. A spiritual restoration that goes beyond the academic and beyond the psychological into the spiritual depth of a person, restore them. And then he uses the word gently. Do this gently. And I think the next phrases help us understand what he means by doing this gently. You who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. So if we're going to be able to enter into this restoration of one another gently, we're going to be able to do that as we first consider ourselves, the depravity of our own heart, the evil that can be within us, the thought life that's a part of all of us. We're going to be careful with brothers and sisters. Then we be cautious of our own conduct first. And be sure that we have the purpose of restoration and not condemnation. And that we come alongside each other with a spirit of humility and gentleness, seeking to restore. I'm thinking of a man I knew in a church who started coming to the church, who was in the liquor business. And there are certain Christian people who would immediately wanted to pounce on him and condemn him and not allow him to even come to church. But this man was received. No one legalistically pounced on him. And as he attended that church and came to believe in Christ more fully, God himself taught this brother that this was not the best place for him to be. And so he left that business and he became an elder of a church. The people of that church treated him gently, with understanding. I think of another fellow who was an usher at a church. And it was his custom on Sunday morning before coming to church to tip the bottle some. And I don't know what he was into, gin fizz or what, you know. I don't know, but he's into something. And when the people are coming to church, they can smell it on his breath. And so he got into trouble, and the people talked to the deacons, and he was not treated so gently. But you know, he became rather bitter. And he was not handled really well. And there are many, many wounded people who have not been treated with the purpose of being restored gently. We need to be careful. Say, what does the Christian life look like? If we're personally touched by the grace of God, then we become gracious people. And we would take this word seriously. If some one of us is caught in a sin, we are to restore gently. Now Paul deals with the question, who should restore? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore. Now, who are the spiritual? Well, I take by the context of the book of Galatians that those who are spiritual are those who have been set free in the grace of God. Those who are not under the legalistic bondage of attempting to exact the law. And so there's a discernment here of who is to do this. And it seems to me that this is not something at this point that's done alone. This looks like it's in the church context where a group of people or at least two would do this. Are we the ones to do this? There's a discernment. Are we going with the right motive and attitude? Are we vindictive? Are we condemning? Are we seeking vengeance? Are we going with pride because we weren't caught in that sin? Well, we're doing it, but we haven't been caught yet, so we're really proud. There's a discernment here. Who are the spiritual? Those who've been set free by the grace of God, who can be gracious people and restore gently. As far as church is concerned, I'm thinking of two examples. One some time ago in a church in Northern California where one of the elders is in an immoral affair with a lady in the church. And that church dealt with this directly and yet gently. And I think did this in a very noble way. I know of a church now where there is a need to deal with someone caught in a sin. And the church is attempting to do this directly, and yet there is the purpose of restoration. That's good to see. I'm wondering, though, that while there is a primary application here, I think, to church life, I'm wondering about our home life. If there isn't a more frequent need to apply this at home, and how many marriages could have been saved if there was the purpose of restoration and to do it gently. How many relationships in the home could be restored this morning if we applied Galatians 6:1? Think about that. Think about our own personal relationships this morning. Are we vindictive? Are we condemning? Are we willing to restore gently? That is one of the first specifics Paul spells out in applying the life of grace. The second one is that serving love is shown with regard to bearing burdens together. Verse 3, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what are the burdens? What is Paul talking about here? Well, some of the burdens are common to all of us. Everyone here this morning has a burden of some kind. There is something in our life that needs attention, which we carry, which becomes a heavy burden. It's on our heart. It's in our life. Can be financial. Can be a matter of health. Can be a matter of cancer. I visited a lady last week in the hospital who had a malignant cancer. Changes the family, changes their life. Can be a matter of a burden of someone in the family with heavy drinking, into drugs, a matter of a birth in the family, a death in the family. All these are common burdens. And there are many people who hurt carrying these burdens in a small church as ours. There are many who hurt. Many have heavy burdens. There are those burdens. There is also the burden which is more intense and not so common to all of us. And I'm thinking of the Bradburys. Mike and Patty Bradbury, whose daughter, Laura, is missing. And the agony of the unknown concerning that is a heavy burden. I have never carried that burden yet for a member of my family. They live with this every day, every night. That is a heavy burden. Now, what is he saying? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You say you want some practical application of the life of grace? Here it is, spelled out specifically. We all have burdens. Now, what is the carrying? How do we do this? Well, we take this word literally. To bear the burden, to carry the burden, and to take it away. Now, one of the specific illustrations of this, I think, is in Mark chapter 2. Turn to that chapter and let's read how this literally occurred here in a scriptural record of Mark chapter 2. What is the carrying? Well, it can be taken literally, physically, but also literally, spiritually. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many people gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And the rest of the story is that they couldn't get in the house. They went up on the roof. They took some of the tile off the roof. They let him down in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord spoke of forgiveness and healing. And the man took up his bed and walked home. And Jesus did this to show that his power to forgive sins on earth is very real. But did you catch the phrase that this man who had a burden and a problem was carried by four of them? Now, this is church. This is church life. This is body life. This is the fulfillment of Galatians 6, 1 through 6. They carried him. And we need to carry each other and yoke together in carrying the burdens. Now, these men did not wait for a church committee meeting. They just went up and did it. And we need to do more of that. Don't wait for someone to tell you what to do. You go before the Lord and live before Him. And with the burdens that are visible to you and you know about, you help with them, yoke together, and we carry the burdens. It means that we relieve the burdens by sharing. Help them. Pick them up. Hold them up. And the amazing thing here is that Paul says, in this way we fulfill the law of Christ, God's commandments. And again, this requires a spirit of grace. In the story of the Good Samaritan given by the Lord, there's a man who has been robbed. He's in the ditch, and he's hurting. And two religious men walk by. But they don't stop and help. And then a Samaritan comes along who is not supposed to be such a good person after all, and he takes care of him. Now that's the fulfillment of Galatians 6, 1-6. Now there's a warning here. What is the warning? It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. But if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's a warning of pride about this. There's a warning of superiority. And there's a warning of coming to a person with a need and carrying a burden with an attitude of superiority that I'm here to help you. And I'm a little bit above you and you're here because you have this burden and I'm here to help. That's pride. That's superiority. And we can't go with that attitude. Think about your own life. We think we're something when we're really nothing. We're deceiving ourselves. And I think this also carries the the attitude of being willing to do anything we can to help carry the burden. Whether that's a very menial task or whether it's something we think that's more spiritual. To fix a meal. To give our money. To give our time. Mostly to give ourselves. And to go to those who are carrying burdens just to come alongside and say, "Here I am. I'm with you." And that communicates. A third way we show serving love is in regard to carrying our own load. Let's just read the passage again. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load." Now we show serving love by restoring one another gently, by carrying each other's burdens, but also with regard to carrying our own load. Now what does that mean? It simply means being a responsible person with regard to our own life. At home, at school, at work, at church, with the normal responsibilities of living our life so that we are not a burden on other people. Carrying our own load. Begin at home. And then begin outside the home. So easy to slough and to not carry our own load, even at home. When husband and wife are not willing to work together to carry the burden of building a home and a family, it proves disastrous because one is not willing to carry the load. It hurts, it ruins, it destroys. At school, it happens. At work, it happens. How many times have we been on a job where one of the employees will simply not carry his or her responsibility? And other people have to do that. And it brings conflict and tension and tears up relationships. Serving love is shown with regard to carrying our own load. Are you helping? What do we call the people who don't do this? We sometimes call them parasites, freeloaders. I remember something way back that none of you would remember, so I'll have to explain it. It was when Red Skelton was on television. That's way before you, isn't it? You okay? And he would do a skit called Freddy the Freeloader. And Freddy knew how to connive and manipulate to carry on, so he didn't have to work, and he got it. Well, spiritually, we can do that. We can do that in our own local church, become a spiritual freeloader, a spiritual parasite. Carry our own load. You say, "Bill, what, me come here and sweep? Me stay after the service and help people clean up? Me give my time? Me give my money?" That's what this means. Each one should carry his own load. Now, how serious is all this? To restore gently, to bear each other's burdens, to carry our own load. If we are not restoring gently, bearing burdens, carrying our own load, then our salvation is in question. Where is the saving grace of Galatians 1 through 5? Where is it? Where is the observable faith that should be a part of our life? Can I see personally God's saving grace in my life? And do others see God's saving grace in my life? That's what Paul is talking about. If there is no fruit, there is probably no root. So we're talking about a very, very serious scriptural content of truth here. A time to look at our lives and carry out the truth of restoration, of bearing burdens and carrying our own load.